Judges chapter 20. And prayerfully, we'll get through 21 tonight. So remember where we are. The Levite decided to take on a very ungodly relationship by having a concubine. And just so happened his concubine played the harlot. He went looking for her. They ended up in a city, and then there was a mob that wanted to do lewd things, and he sent his concubine out. They took advantage of her all night. She died. He chopped her up, sent her pieces to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in verse 7 of chapter 20, he says, look, all you children, all of your children of Israel, give your advice and counsel here now. And of course, their advice was, hey, let's go attack. Let's deal with these men of the tribe of Benjamin. Then the tribes of Israel, verse 12 says, then the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now, therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gilgal, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. Now, that sounds like a pretty fair request. Give us the guys that did the bad deed so we can make things right. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voices of their brethren, the children of Israel. And we looked at why, because they went in very accusatory and kind of painting the whole lot, all of the Benjamites, as saying that they were all lewd and disgusting. And so, of course, they took offense. You're attacking one of our own kind and trying to say that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And then verse 18, the children of Israel inquired of God, and that was exciting. They said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah first. All right, cool. And we saw, hey, that's awesome. Awesome. They sought of the Lord. The Lord told them, send Judah first. And then look at verse 20. The men of Israel went to battle against Benjamin at Gibeah. Partial obedience is not obedience. I'm sure there were some men of Judah in the group, because there were men of every tribe except Benjamin. And so that would include Judah. So they probably sent some men, but he said to send Judah, period. End of story. And we talked about partial obedience is still disobedience. And verse 21, on that day, cut down was 22,000 men of the Israelites. How tragic, brother against brother. And how many men, we looked at how many men raped this woman, we don't know, but it wasn't 22,000, that's for sure. And so how sad, 22,000 innocent men died for a handful of men's vile actions. Not to mention the Levite. Had he been obedient to God, and had the concubine been obedient to God, all the way around, this whole thing could have been avoided. Verse 22, and the people, that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves. So they got their courage back up and again formed a battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array the first day. Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, Shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother? Now, we know this. They were already there. They had already drawn up there. So they're getting in position and then asking God, should they get in position? But the Lord says, go up against him. Now, he didn't change any orders. It still should have been standing, send Judah first. And they didn't do that. Nothing had changed. So verse 24, so the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day, and Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew the sword. So the first 22,000, now 18,000, 40,000 men dead. Brothers fighting against brothers. Verse 26. Then all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. And they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now this, we talked about, speaks of humility and a recognition of sin. See, they're making an offering for their sins, a burnt offering and a peace offering. So they realize that they are in sin. They're actually, and notice they're not in battle array yet. This time they wait. They go and offer offerings. They recognize that they're in sin. They've been disobedient. And so they've now humbled themselves before the Lord. God allowed them to be defeated. I want you to recognize that. He knew that they would be disobedient. He allowed them to go in disobedience so that they would be humbled. Listen, it's better to come to the Lord defeated and humbled than not to come to the Lord the right way at all. So important. And of course, we left off with James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And we come to the last section we looked at, verse 27. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. Phinehas and the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? You see, there's humility, there's repentance, there's an offering, there's fasting and praying, and then they bring in actual priests before the Ark of God. So everything, now they're finally doing worship of the Lord the right way, his way. And they're not in battle array, and now they're seeking of the Lord. And so we saw that he said this, and the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Yay. See, the first time he said, hey, send Judah first. That should have been a clue to them. If we're going to send Judah first, does that mean there's a second? Then the next time he said, go up against them. He didn't say, I will deliver them into your hand. He just said, yeah, go. Why? He knew they were prideful, and he knew that they needed to deal with their pride. But this time he says, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. And that's cool. Listen, when the Lord tells you there's going to be victory, there's going to be victory. There's no doubt about it. And so what do we know? We know from our Lord Jesus Christ that he has brought victory through the cross and through an empty tomb. So we can count on it. Victory is already won. So here's where we left off, verse 29. Then Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at other times. Nothing different. Almost nothing, except this time they are humble, trusting God, and God is with them, promising victory. So it looks the same, but it ain't the same. It ain't the same. Listen, you and I can go through the motions. We can do the same thing we did yesterday, same thing we did last week. But if we're doing it God's way, and if we're relying upon God, the outcome will be different. Isn't that cool? That is cool. So one group, so keep this in mind, one group is hiding though. One group is in the backside of Gibeah. The other group is in the front, just like they came in battle array, ready to fight. And so they've set up an ambush. They didn't do that the first time either. Obviously, the Lord has moved upon them and given them a tactic. Verse 31. So the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. They began to strike down and kill some of the people, as at other times on the highway. One of which goes to Bethel, the other to Gibeah, and in the fields, about 30 men of Israel. So here come the men of Benjamin. They come out of the city, and they're attacking the Israelites that are ahead of them. And they basically kill 30 of the Israelites, and they're getting confident. They're like, all right, we beat them the other two times. And already we've taken down 30 of their men. This is a piece of cake. Piece of cake. So it starts off looking like it's a no-brainer. We got this in the bag. But unbeknownst to them, the Lord is on this one. Verse 32. Oh, but please don't also take note. Another 30 men have died. Another 30, even 30 lives is ridiculous over what's going on. Verse 32. And the children of Benjamin said, they are defeated before us as at first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highway. You see what they're doing? Because there's still the other group on the backside of the city. So all the men of Israel rose from their place and put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. Then Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their position in the plains of Geba. And 10,000 select men from all of Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. But the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. The children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites. All these drew a sword. Now, it's going to get a little confusing to you because what he's going to do right here, the Holy Spirit just told us what kind of gave us the outcome. Now he's going to do a flashback, and we're going to come back later on to this same number here. So keep that in mind. But if you do the math, now up to this point, 65,135 men have died. I wonder at this point, what was the Levite thinking that started all this? All right, this is going just the way I planned. 65,000 people have died because I was too much of a coward to stand up. Instead, I sent my concubine out, let alone the fact that I was too much of a sinner to obey God. Instead, I went and got a concubine. Not good. But I wonder if there's even any ounce of guilt or if he's still cheering on and saying, yeah, we've got this, and all excited about the victory and not counting the lives. Verse 36. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to Benjamites because they relied on the men in ambush who had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah, and the men in ambush spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. Now, I want you to keep in mind here, the numbers that we have been given as far as the fallen have been of those who draw the sword. Did you notice that? You know what that's not telling us? How many other people died? Why? Because it says here, struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. The whole city. Now, the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise from the city. No doubt. How are you going to do that? Fire. So set the city on fire. So 22,000 men died. You think they had wives? You think they had children? You think they had moms and dads who were elderly? So who knows what the number of lives have been poured out. Now, the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise up from the city, whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. Now, Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 of the men. So this is a recap. For they said, surely they are defeated before us, as in the first battle. But when the cloud began to rise from the city in the column of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and there was the whole city going up to heaven. They looked back. You see, they were actually having victory. But the whole plan was to get them to look back. And once they were looked back and they'd see that, they would be divided and the fight would be taken out of them. And you say, okay, that's interesting. Well, Luke chapter 9, and you can write this in the margin. It's a good verse to reflect on when you read this, that they looked back. Underline, they looked behind them. And then write Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Here's what Jesus said. But Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why? Brothers and sisters, if I look back at my life, if I spend time looking back at my defeats, or if I sit down and look back at my victories, guess what I'm not doing? Looking forward. I'm not moving forward. That's why it really bugs me to no end when there are these different kinds of programs that want you to focus on your past, what you did in the past, who you were before. And listen, Jesus says, hey, anyone who's in Christ is a new creature. Excuse me, the Bible says. Jesus Christ came to make you new. Not for you to dwindle, to dwell on who you used to be. That's where we get defeated. We should never dwell on who we used to be. We should focus on being right who we are today and being better for who we'll be tomorrow. But if we sit there, if I sit every day and say, gosh, you know, last week's study was this or that or whatever, then guess what? This week's study is going to suffer. If I look back at my failures or my victories, I'm not any good to move forward for the kingdom of God. So let me encourage you. You had failures in your past? Let them stay in the past. You have victories in the past? Well, remember them and say, praise you, Lord. Let's go get some more. But to sit there and dwell either way is a waste of time. Verse 41, and here, for the Benjamites, they look back. Had they kept fighting forward, they probably could have still defeated the Israelites. Remember, they had those dudes that were left-handed that could swing a sling and hit a hare without missing. And remember, they had all these men that were just like David, bad dudes. They could have easily continue to have victory. But the plan was to get them to look back and to be torn. Do we keep going forward? Second thinking ourselves is not good. Verse 41. And when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw the disaster had come upon them. Their city's burning. Their wives, their children, their moms, their dads. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them. Whoever came out of the cities, they destroyed in their midst. They surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah towards the east. And 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these men of valor. So now you got another 18,000 that weren't in the city. So you got 83,000 men. And they turned and fled towards the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. And they cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. 88,000 now. Death toll rises. Then they pursued them relentlessly up to Gidom and killed 2,000 of them, so that they fell from Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All of these were men of valor. And that's a recap of 35. Now come to 47. But 600 men turned and fled towards the wilderness of the rock of Rimmon. Mon, I've got to say that right. They stayed at the Rock of Rimnon for 4 months. And this gets crazy. Watch in the next, so we move into the next chapter. Unbelievable. And the men of Israel turned back again, the children of Benjamin, and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beast, all who were found. They also set fire to all the cities they came to. So they wipe out Gibeah, all of the Benjamites that came to battle, except for 600 that fled to the mountains. But then they go and they attack every Benjamite city, every one, and kill all the people. What was this fight over? Yes, horrific, that a handful of men raped a concubine. But it all started with the same man who incited this riot. And the riot's now out of control, all because of pride and because of people not speaking to each other with the right tone of voice, with some respect and some love and some compassion. Where are the men? You're all wicked, and bring them out here because you're all the same. You Benjamites, basically, is what they said. So we have no idea how many civilians died, plus the 88,000. So we could be easily looking at 200,000 or 300,000 people. Israel kills literally all the children of Benjamin, their wives, their children, their animals, their house, burns it all down out of anger. I like this quote. There was never an angry man that thought his anger was unjust. Yikeronis. That goes for a woman too, by the way. You ever heard that? Hell has no fury like a woman scorned. That is not something to put on your t-shirt, ladies. Baby, you better read this. It's like, you better read this. Read the Bible. It's like, good. No matter how just your words may be, you ruin everything when you speak them in anger. All of this, thousands, tens of thousands of people died over one man's sin. And you know what is amazing? Think about this. That's not how it is with God. See, one man sins, thousands, tens of thousands die. But with God, billions of people sin and one man dies. His name is Jesus. And he covers it all. God's economy is not man's economy. See, man's trying to fix this big problem, this one man's sin, and more people die. It just accumulates. But with God, he sends one man to die, and he wipes it all away once and for all for anyone who will come to him. What a beautiful contrast. But Israel, they're going to regret this sin. Let's move to Judges 21. Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, "None of us shall give his daughters to Benjamin as a wife." What Benjamin? The 600 men. That is all that is left of the children of Benjamin. Why? Because they're angry. They're still angry. You'd think their anger would have calmed down by now. But what happens is when we get angry and we let it out, it just builds on itself. That's why when people say, "Oh, you know, just one more revenge." That's not one more. That's not one more. And they're saying here, none of us shall give. They're taking an oath. Remember that? They're taking an oath. We swear before God, none of us will give our daughters to these remaining Benjamites. Have you ever said something out of anger that you regret? Not you? Okay, great. Just checking. I guess it's just me. Verse 2. Then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God until evening. Well, that's good. Lift up their voices and wept bitterly and said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? What? Can anyone answer that question for them? Why, O Lord, has Benjamite, the tribe of Benjamin been wiped out? Why, O Lord? You guys did it? I don't know. It's a no-brainer. They're weeping bitterly. None of them are going to have our daughters. Oh, poor Benjamites. They're gone forever. No women, just 600 men. They ain't going to have babies. It doesn't work that way. Why, O Lord? Why has this come to pass in Israel that this day there should be one tribe missing in Israel? Hello? Oh, it gets better. Verse 4. And so it was on the next morning that the people arose early and built an altar there and burned and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Okay. The big problem. First of all, did anyone read here? I didn't. Where God tells them to build an altar? No. You know what this is? This is what you call religious rhetoric. They don't wait on God. They're just going to, you know what? We better seek God because it's a big mess. We don't know how this happened. How did this crazy thing take place? Let's just build some altars. You know, that's what you do. When things go wrong, you just start building altars and burning stuff. It kind of reminds me of this. Like someone who sells their house, they get an offer for a job, they sell their house, they move to a new state, and then they ask God, should I do this? Or the guy and girl start dating, start sleeping together, get pregnant, and then they go, God, was this your relationship for me? What? Shouldn't you have sought the Lord before you did all that other stuff? Well, this is a kind of backwards thinking. We see it in the church all the time. Verse 5. The children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord? For they have made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. They are on a death kick. I mean, have not enough people died already? If anyone doesn't come up to Mizpah, okay, first of all, the first oath we're going to make, hey, there's 600 of our brothers out there, no women of their own tribe. That means their nation will pretty much die out because all of Israel is against those 600 men. So they're either going to have to find pagan women, which then the bloodline is tainted and they're gone. So no, none of us are going to give our wives, our daughters to those men. That's our oath. And anyone who didn't come up to take the oath with us, they're going to die too. Boy, these people are really brilliant. Verse 6. And the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin. They grieved for Benjamin. You did this. Grieved for Benjamin, their brothers, and said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for the wives, for those who remain? Seeing we have sworn... Oh, my gosh. Okay. Seeing that we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives. I got an idea, guys. I don't know. Call me kooky. Repent and say we shouldn't have made that stupid oath. How about that? Hey, maybe we should go, hey, did God tell you to do that oath or did you make that up yourself? Oh, you made it up yourself. Maybe we should break that one. I don't know. They're freaking out. First of all, they did the murdering. Secondly, they made the stupid oath. Now they're building fake altars and asking God and begging and pleading and trying to reason in their mind a way to make this work. You ever do that? Reason in your mind? And then someone comes up and says, did you pray about that? Oh, yeah, huh? I'm going to right now. Good. That's a cool part. And by the way, it's never too late. With the Lord, it's never too late to go, I guess I shouldn't have done that or said that. And right now, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to admit I was wrong. It was me. Verse 8. But they're asking the question, what shall we do for wives for those who remain? Well, what should you have done? Maybe not kill everybody in the world. What was all that about? And they said, what one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord? And in fact, no one had come from the camp of Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants from Jabesh Gilead was there. More people to kill. So the congregation sent out their 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including women and children. Because they didn't come up and take an oath with us. Listen, exclusivity is not good. Oh, you don't come to HBC. Well, then, maybe you're not saved. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. You didn't come to this with us. Well, good. Maybe they needed to stay home. But you don't crucify them. You don't strike them with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Don't beat. Can I tell you? We shouldn't beat people up with the word. The word is for building up, not tearing down. Use a hammer to tear down, not a sword. You ever see someone tear down a building with a sword? Never. Sledgehammer? Yes. Don't tear someone down with the sword. Use it to cut down trees, to do something else. Build with it and defend. Okay. And this is a thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male, every woman. You should just utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately. So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known man intimately, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which was in the land of Canaan. So you're not going to come and take an oath? Great, perfect. We'll kill all you and use your virgins so that now we solved our problem. Thank you, Lord. Great, great plan. The Lord didn't tell them to do that, but they built an altar so that it looked religious and spiritual. You see, we got to be careful of that in the church, that we don't do things that look religious when really we're only doing it so that we can do what we already have set in our mind. That's not good. That is not good. We must do things the way God said, and sometimes, hear me, sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we got to wait. I don't know. Maybe there's a reason why James says, let patience have its perfect work in you so that you may be complete and lacking nothing. And for these guys, they should probably say, let patience have your perfect work so you be complete and not go whacking people to death all over town. That's crazy. And justifying it because their heart's broken for the 600 men that we spared their lives because we wiped out everybody else and we got to find wives for them. So let's go kill another village and just take the virgins and give them to these guys. Verse 13. Then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin who were at the rock in Rimmon and announced peace to them. Okay, if I was one of the 600 guys and I heard, you know, they wiped out all of our villages, burned them down, killed us, killed all the guys, and they go, hey, guys, come out, time out. I ain't going. But they do. Verse 14. So Benjamin came back at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had saved alive. Oh, they saved them alive. I bet all those young girls are saying, my heroes of Jabesh Gilead. And yet they had not found enough for them. Why? There are 600 men, and they found 400 virgins. Do the math. Now, okay, think about this. The fact that they were virgins meant they were very young. Because once a girl was of age, they were... It was time to get married, find a husband, and a husband to find you. So they were very young. They watched their families get slaughtered violently. Their houses, their homes burned to the ground. And then they get taken and given to some strange men. Isn't this a form of rape? 400 girls lose their families, lose it all. Listen, all of this that they've been doing was for one rape. And now they do the same thing to 400 girls, and it's okay because they built some fake altars and they pretended to pray. The hypocrisy. Oh, it's horrible what they've done. Let's go, you know, get justice. And now they are doing it magnified 400 times. We have to be careful that we're not living out there in the world doing things our way and then coming in to the altar and praying to God and then going back out and doing things our way and then saying, well, you know, hey, I went and prayed. You know, I went to church and I sang songs to God. So I asked him, you know, bring me a job. I'm okay. So I'm stealing and I'm doing all this stuff, but he brought the job to me, or he brought this relationship to me. And so we're sleeping together. So what? I mean, I prayed. No. We've got to do it God's way, because the ramifications are never good. Never, ever, ever good. So here, tens of thousands have been murdered. Because for one rape, and now 400 girls basically ripped from their families, terrorized, and thrown at men they don't even know for a mass raping. Verse 15. And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribe of Israel. The Lord made a void. The Lord did this. Oh, Lord, why would you do this? And now we could only find 400 women to throw at the men. There's still another 200 women we need, Lord. Oh, the poor Benjamites. Yeah, I hear this. The Lord, why would he let them take away my license? I don't know. Maybe you should stop DWIing. Oh, the Lord, I lost my job. Well, maybe you shouldn't have called in sick so many times. And you were always late. You never brush your hair or your teeth. Oh, the Lord did this and let this happen and that happen. Listen, you got to understand, you have free will. Why would this happen? I don't know. Have you been in sin? Wasn't this whole thing a sin? And you knew you shouldn't? Yeah, but why would God let this? Uh-huh. So one, remember, you have free will. Number two, remember, everyone around you has free will. How could God let them do that to me? I don't know. God gave them free will just like you have free will. And you know what? How much people would hate God if he took away their free will? Not only that, there are natural laws of life and nature Why did grandma have to die? I don't know. She was 102. I think it was time. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone here that physically will live forever? Okay, so why is it that when you pass away, when I pass away, everyone's, well, maybe not when I pass away, but when you pass away, everyone's going to go, they were too young. They had so much to do. Why did he have to take them now? It's inevitable. Every man, every woman is appointed a time to pass from this life. The real question is, did you share Jesus with them? I hope you did. I pray you did. Because if you didn't, then to say, why did God have to take them now? Yeah, I guess I would feel pretty bad if I hadn't told them about Jesus Christ. And I had the keys to eternal life because I've been saved. So they're freaking out. Oh, Lord, the Lord has made a void in the tribe of Israel. The Lord told them to go up to this one battle. The one battle. It should have stopped right there. But they only listen partially to the Lord. Where are you today? Are you listening wholeheartedly to the Lord or partially? The parts that you like, the pick and choose, the ones that fit your life. Oh, Pastor, not that. Don't get too heavy on me. I'm not a Jesus freak. Well, then don't cry when you reap what you sow. Verse 16. So the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for the wives of those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed? Oh, you think we went a little too far there, Tony? Yeah, I guess we did. What should we do now? I don't know. And they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that the tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. So now they're kind of calming down a little bit. I mean, they just wiped out another town so they could go grab themselves 400 virgins. But they're kind of calming down and realizing, whoa, okay, what do we really do here? You see, that's what anger does. You get angry and you're going off, you're doing this and that, and then all of a sudden you go, what am I doing? When you calm down, whoo, did I look like an idiot? Yep, you did. However, verse 18, we can't give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin. Oh, gosh, catch 22. That you made yourself out of stupidity. Just go, ladies and gentlemen, the oath we made was stupid. The oath I made was stupid. Anybody here asked by the Lord to make that oath? No. Then maybe we shouldn't keep it. These people strain at one law and they swallow huge portions of sin. Oh, we can't break an oath, but let's go kill all these people. Take lives, babies, children, burn cities. But we won't break an oath because we are honorable. See how backwards that is? You know, I see that in the church. People who will strain at, oh, they have a tattoo. How dare they have a tattoo? And then they're out there. They got a tattoo. It's like, you're drunk. Talking about their tattoo. Oh, way to go. You're awesome. You're so holy and godly. I'm impressed. By the way, tattoo is not a sin. Go get a tattoo. I don't want one. I'm not into tattoos, but I'm just saying. People always bring me the Old Testament. The pastor, it says, I said, well, you know, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament. Should we start going down the list and realize how much of your life you need to change? No. Okay, then don't worry about the tattoo. So start loving your neighbor. Verse 19. Then they said, in fact, there's a yearly feast, oh my gosh, of the Lord in Shiloh, which is in the north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes from Bethel to Shechem. south of Libana. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go lie in wait in the vineyard and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dance, then come out of the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. Ah, what a good idea. More rape. More kidnapping. At least they're not killing everybody. I mean, they've improved, right? They've gotten a little bit more holy. Okay, we're not going to kill them. Just go and steal some daughters. It'll be all right. They're good dancers. Hey, you know what? They shouldn't have been dancing like that if they weren't asking for it. Good thing they sought the Lord with their fake altars back at verse 4. Because, man, this is obviously the Lord is just moving in their lives. They're hearing from the Lord. Listen, can I tell you something? Even if you don't want me to, I'm gonna. We must hear from God before we do anything. But let me tell you this. Back then, they heard from God differently than what we hear from God today. I love this. Someone sent me, I should have put it up. I didn't think about it. This guy, he's standing there. He's on his knees. It's a cartoon. And he's praying, God, speak to me. And then the next shot, there's a hand of God handing him a Bible. It's like, and it's true. Listen, the way that God spoke to the people back in those days is different than what he speak to me today. I look for God to speak to me through the Word of God. Because if it's not in the Word of God, I would just highly caution you. Because I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to distinguish between what God wants and what I want. Because sometimes I make God sound like me telling me to do what I already want to do. Let me read something to you. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways in times past, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So in various ways, he spoke through a donkey, he spoke through a bush, but he spoke through prophets in times past. Has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, what is John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that? So Jesus is the Word. So how does God speak to us today? Through his Word, his Son, his words, his red letters, and through the Holy Spirit. And once we get to Revelation, here's why we know the canon is closed, because Revelation tells us to the end of time. It's all covered. We got the beginning of time. We got everything in the Old Testament that speaks of Jesus is coming. That's the whole Old Testament, even what we're reading now. And then we have Jesus here. And then we have the epistles telling the church how to function, telling us how to function in the church age. And then we have the end of the age to Revelation. Done. We don't need anything more. So let me caution you in hearing from the Lord, but not having it match up with Scripture. Very dangerous. See, they think they're hearing from the Lord. They built an altar. They prayed. Now they're doing all this crazy stuff. None of that was from God. Verse 22. Then it shall be when, look at this. Oh, they've got it all planned out. Look, then it shall be when their fathers and their brothers come to complain. Yeah, don't you think that these girls who go out there to dance and do their little thing, that when they get snatched away, guess who's going to, well, my daughter? My sister? Guess what would happen? At that point, they would go and defend their daughter. But we said, when their family comes because we stole their daughters, kidnapped them against their will. Then it shall be when the fathers and their brothers come to complain that we shall say to them, oh, be kind to them for our sake. For we did not take a wife from any of them in war. Hey, we didn't come and kill you guys. We just took a few girls, 200 of them, daughters and sisters. Said, come on, chill. Look at this. We're going to take them in war. First, not as though you have given the woman to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath. Wow. It's like, hey, guys, well, first of all, we didn't come and kill you. Secondly, hey, we're not going to hold the oath. We just, since they took your daughters, because remember, they all made an oath, all the children of Israel, and anyone who didn't go, they wiped them out and took the daughters from. But see, these people in Shiloh, they were there. And it's like, remember, you took the oath too, but we're not going to hold that against you. So just be quiet, or otherwise we will hold it against you, and we will kill you. Oh, how nice. How nice. Sweet how they found a loophole, huh? Whenever there's a desire for sin, you know what we do? We find a loophole. Lord, I wouldn't do this sin, but you're allowing this and that to happen, so I'm going to go ahead and do this sin. And not only that, you know what they did for these men? What they're going to do for these men and these boys, these brothers? Create a diversion. You took an oath. In other words, now let's focus on the oath that you took. You took my daughter. I don't care about an oath. You're going to die. You don't take my daughter. See, that would have been, but the first politicians here, you know, creating fake news over here so you forget about what they're doing over here. That's what they're doing. Hey, you took an oath. We didn't come in war. We're not going to hold the oath against you. Come on, don't hate us. Wow. Verse 23. And the children of Benjamin did so. And they took enough wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. And they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and his family, except those that, you know, lost their daughters and lost their other loved ones. Yeah, except them. They're weeping and crying and brokenhearted. But the rest of you, go nighty night. Sleepy Betty bye. Verse 25. And in those days, there was no king in Israel, for everyone did what was right in his own eyes. See, there was a king in Israel. There's a king today. We don't have a president. We have a president for our flesh, but we have a king for our spirit. Here's the question. Are you obeying the king? Or you just come to the king when you need stuff for your table? The key is that you make the Lord, Lord. And then everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We can't do that. We got to do what is right in God's eyes. If, here you go, this is a big if. Do what is right in God's eyes if you want his blessings and victory. If you want to be a casualty and suffer loss, have at. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, for it's alive, Lord. And now, Lord, I am excited that we get to move on to the book of Ruth. Thank you, Lord. A happy book. A joyful book. A praiseworthy book. A book that brings rejoicing to one's heart and encouragement all the way through, from beginning to end. And I'm looking forward to it with great, great, great anticipation. But in the meantime, Lord, we take heed. Speak to our hearts. To each one of us, it's different. To each one of us, there's a different area of compromise. There's a different area of hypocrisy. In each one of us, there's a different area that we need adjusting. And so, Father, what I'm asking for tonight, Lord, is for you to speak loudly into our hearts, and that we will not wait for disaster to weep and to repent, but that we would repent tonight. Because you're a good God. You're a forgiving God. You're a gracious God. You're a God of victory. You're God of many, many joys. And so, Father, may we seek your face. May we rely on your word for our instruction and for our marching orders. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all.